The title of tonight's message is this: Avoiding the Confusion, Come Out of Babylon. Before we get into tonight's message proper, we're going to look at last evening and do a little bit of review for those that were not here last night. We covered death last night. What happens to a person when they die? We saw that there's a lot of confusion in the world today about what happens when a person dies. But we found this, that Jesus holds the keys of hell and of death. The Bible says in Revelation 1 verse 18, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. So Christ is the one that holds the keys, not the enemy. We can trust our lives in Christ's hands. We ask the question, is the soul immortal? What do we find? No, it's not. The soul can die. Now, we seek for immortality. We seek that God would give us eternal life, but we don't have it naturally. Only God does. We found 7 identifiers of those who are dead. Number 1, they do not what? Number 2, they do not praise. Number 3, they do not thank. Number 4, they know. Number 5, they are in the? Number 6, they do not return. Number 7, death is like a sleep. So we found these identifiers straight from God's word. What happens to a person when they die? And there's probably multiplied more of these kind of verses in scripture that we did not cover last night. So I encourage you to seek those out yourself as well. So we found that Christ, that those that die are not floating up somewhere, floating down somewhere, or in heaven or in hell. They are resting in the grave until the resurrection, either the resurrection of the just or the unjust. And we found that when Christ comes again, he will raise us up according to the scriptures. Then they shall be brought to pass, the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Soon, death will not have to be a worry for us any longer. Soon, Christ will return and redeem those who have given their hearts to Jesus from the grave. We have hope in Christ, in his second coming, and in the chance, in the opportunity we have to be raised from the grave ourselves, just as Christ was. All right, so that was last night. If you weren't here and you have questions, please do talk to us, and we'll do our best to answer your questions regarding last night. Each and every evening, we've been also covering a Blue Zone secret. Now, the Blue Zones are places in the world where people live measurably longer and better than the average individual on the planet. And we found 5 areas. What are the 5 areas? This is a quick review here. We haven't talked about this for a while. There's 5 areas. Where are they? Costa Rica, Japan, Italy, a place in Greece, and Loma Linda, California. And we found that there's 4. The 4 that are outside of the United States are actually decreasing in the number of those that live into their hundreds. The 1 here in North America, Loma Linda, are actually increasing in the number of those that live to their hundreds and are living better and longer. We've been covering their secrets. The first one is found in the book of Revelation. Anyone remember where? Yes, that's right. Revelation 14, the 3 angels' messages, Revelation 14, verses 6 through verse 12, the foundation of our messages each and every night. We've been going through them step by step. That's the foundation. And we're going to skip a bunch of them tonight for time's sake, but we're going to go to number 9. Number 9 was to spend time with like-minded friends. Number 10 was to eat more beans. We talked about that last night. Anyone incorporate that into their lives today, by chance? Oh, good. That's some people that did. What did I have today? I didn't have any beans. I did have some beans today. I had some hummus, chickpeas, blended up. That's beans, right? That's good. It was good. All right. So then tonight's secret, number 11, is learn something what? Learn something new. One of the secrets of those that live well into their hundreds, those that live a good and healthy life, is that they're constantly learning new things. They're always allowing their minds and their brains to be activated and to learn new things. So learning a new instrument or learning a language, trying to learn a different language than your native tongue. Learning something, reading a book that has, you know, true facts in it, or, you know, not something that's fiction necessarily, but something that's going to help your mind learn something, is a very powerful way to keep your mind healthy and young. My grandmother, she lived to be 99 years old. And she, I think she would have lived longer, but she broke her hip at 88. That kind of slowed her down a little bit. But she was 90, and I remember her. She always was learning something new. She's always either learning a new language, French or Spanish, or doing something and learning something in the scriptures and the Bible, always allowing her mind to be active. There was one lady who was 90 years old, and she felt like her mind was slipping. Her memory was slipping at that time. And she wanted to do something to try and bolster her cognitive functioning. And so she decided, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to memorize the entire book of Revelation. And she did. At 90 years old, she memorized all 22 books of Revelation, or 22 chapters, excuse me, of Revelation. And she saw a marked improvement, in fact, in her memory. Amen? You know, this thing that you have in your mind, the mind is a powerful thing. And the more that we work, the more that we challenge it to learn new things, the more it can expand and grow. And so that's one of the ways you can help. You can seek to stay healthy, stay young, stay cognitively functioning well. So learn something new. And by God's grace, we're learning new things every night. Amen? From God's Word. We want to learn new things from the Word of God. That's an important way to draw closer to God and to help you in your life. All right. We're going to get into the message now. I'm going to bow my head to pray. You can remain seated here. Dear Father in heaven, we're grateful tonight to be able to understand your word. Lord, please teach us. Please instruct us. Allow Christ to be seen as I speak these words, Lord. I am nothing. I'm a weak vessel, but I thank you that you've promised in your word that in my weakness, your strength is made perfect. Speak tonight by the power of your word. Enlighten our minds. And may we, at the end of this message, decide to follow Jesus. We thank you, Lord, and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Avoiding the confusion, come out of Babylon. That's the title of this evening's message. As you know, if you've been coming night by night, we've been delving into the three angels' messages. Revelation 14, verses 12, all the way to verse 6 to verse 12, excuse me. And we've been covering the last few nights this second angel's message regarding Babylon. Let's read it together tonight. It says, "And another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink the wine of the wrath of her fornication." So we saw a few nights ago, we talked about Babylon, this Babylonian system that is fallen, that God warns his people. This Babylonian system is fallen. And we found that this Babylonian system, the word Babylon itself, comes from the word Babel, or confusion. And there will be much confusion, especially at the end of time. We covered what Christ said about the end of time. Look here in Matthew. The disciples had a question in Matthew chapter 24. And they said, he was on the Mount of Olives here, and it says, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" God, he's saying, the disciples are asking, "Lord, this is crazy. What's going to happen at end time? What should we be looking for and watching out for? What is the first thing that Jesus tells them and also tells us?" The next verse, in verse 4, it says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you." Christ warns, at the end of time, what you need to be watching out for is deception. Deception is the mighty tool of the enemy, and the problem with being deceived is that when you are deceived, you don't know that you're deceived. You're just going on thinking you're doing the right thing, living the right way, or whatever the case may be, but you don't know that you're deceived. Christ's first, his first word of warning to his disciples is, let no one deceive you. The enemy's been trying to deceive man from the very beginning. We see in the Garden of Eden, when God is questioning the woman, the Lord said to the woman, what is this that you've done? And the woman said, the serpent did what? Deceived me. And I ate the fruit. But from the very beginning, the enemy has been seeking to deceive, and he continues throughout time, especially as you go to the end of the Bible in Revelation, we see him also seeking to deceive. Revelation 12, verse 9 says this, So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who does what? Deceives the whole world. He was cast out to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. We see here that the enemy's purpose, especially at end time, is to deceive God's people. In the next chapter, Revelation 13, verse 14, it says, speaking of this beast power, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by the signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. So we see here that the object of the enemy is to deceive God's people. One more verse about deception. Revelation 18 and verse 23 says this, For your merchants were the great men of the earth. For by your sorcery, all nations were what? Deceived. So we see here a train of thought. Deception is what the enemy seeks to do. And deception is exactly what Christ warned his people about at end time. At the end of time, we must be watching out for end time deceptions, specifically spiritual deceptions. Babylon is a system that brings confusion. And do we notice what is happening to Babylon, or what has happened to Babylon in this verse? It's fallen. God is giving us a warning that this system of religious confusion is fallen, and we need to get away from this falling system as quickly as we possibly can. That is the objective. Our greatest threat is deception. Christ, now, let me ask you a question. Where do we need to go in order so that we cannot be deceived? The Word of God provides us with the answer to deception. If we stay in God's Word, asking God for the Holy Spirit to help us understand His Word, we can avoid the confusion that is to come upon the earth. Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Go with me there to Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to look here and see what this deception is all about. You see, not all those that claim Christianity, that claim God, the Bible says, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. Unfortunately, many will be deceived. We're in Matthew chapter 7, looking at verse 21 to 23, on page 1118 in the Seminar Bible. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. When you get there, just go ahead and say, I'm there. All right, wonderful. The Bible says, Matthew 7 verse 21, Christ speaking, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does what? He who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So what it's saying here is that not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, everyone that claims to be a Christian is actually following God, but those that do the will of my Father in heaven. Christ, is speaking of Christ in Psalms 40 verse 8, he says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, therefore your law is within my heart. The individuals that are following God are doing his will and following his law out of love. Look at verse 22. It says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? Verse 23. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. See, what God is saying here is that not all that say unto the Lord, 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 are going to enter in, but those that do his will, those that are keeping his law out of love, his commandments out of love. Amen? I unapologetically say this because Christ himself said this. And he wants to warn us tonight that we need to come out of any confusion so that we are not deceived by the enemy. What does the Babylonian system represent? This is a review. We've already covered this. What do they represent? Well, confusion. First and foremost, confusion. The city of Babylon had its origin when God confused the languages at the Tower of Babel. I encourage you to write that down, Genesis 11. You can go back there and you can read about that, the Tower of Babel, when they were building this thing that was going to the sky, and God confused the languages and they all spread out in different places and different territories. But that's where the word originated from, Babylon. Confusion. In the book of Revelation, the term Babylon represents religious or spiritual confusion, a system of spiritual confusion that we must do our best to avoid by God's grace. Let me ask you a question. Is it possible to avoid this? Well, of course it is. God warned us, amen? So it's, of course it's possible to avoid it. The truth can be known. We can understand the truth as it is in Jesus. John chapter 14 and verse 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Christ said, I am the truth, and you can know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We're going to find that by God's grace. So we see here in Revelation that two very different systems of religion are colliding in Revelation. We're going to see this tonight. We have truth versus error. We have God's way versus, guess who? Man's way. And we need to make a decision on what we're going to do. Where are we going to go? What are we going to choose to follow? Revelation reveals Satan's final deceptions that will come onto the earth. We see two systems represented in Revelation. We see one that's clothed in white, in a white raiment. Revelation chapter 12 in verse 1 says this, and there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the what? With the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. We see this woman that's dressed and adorned with the sun and the moon under her feet. And we ask the question, what does a woman symbolize in Bible prophecy? Yes, we've covered this before. We saw that in Bible prophecy, a woman symbolizes a church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says this, husbands, love your wives. Wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So we see that a woman is a symbol in Scripture of the church, God's people. So we see in Revelation, this woman is being spoken of. This woman that's clothed in the sun and that's standing upon the moon, a pure-looking woman here. But do we see any other women in Revelation? Yes, we do. Revelation 17 reveals another woman, a woman that's clothed in scarlet and decked out with all kinds of jewels and a cup of wine in her hand. Revelation chapter 17, verse 1 and verse 2. We're seeing two diametrically opposed religious systems colliding. Look what it says here. Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed what? Fornication. Verse 2. And the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So she's making all nations to drink of her wine. That sounds similar to Revelation chapter 14, verse 8, speaking of Babylon, who makes all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So we see this power being spoken of, this false religious power being talked about. I saw a woman sitting on the scarlet beast, which was full of the names of... Now, this is a bit of a review from a few nights ago, so you get extra points, theoretically, extra points for answering this question correctly. What is the definition of blasphemy we found from the Scriptures? Two definitions. Claiming to be God and claiming to have the power to forgive sins. We saw that from the Scripture a few nights ago. So this woman has this name on her, Babylon, full of names of blasphemy. Okay. And it goes on to say in verse 5. And on her forehead, a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. So this woman of Babylon has a name. The name is Babylon, the mother of harlots. So God is saying there's two religious systems that are being presented here in Revelation. And he's asking us, look at my word so you're not deceived by the enemy. One is called Babylon, and this power is a mother. Now, what does it mean to be a mother? It's very simple, right? In order to be a mother, you have to have children. So this woman has children that have spawned from her. Keep that in mind as we keep on going on tonight. We see a woman in white. We see also a scarlet woman. a true church compared to a false church. We're going to look at some of the symbols here in Revelation. I think this is in your handout as well, so you can follow along. It says, so we're trying to pull the pieces together here. So we found that a woman is a what in prophecy? A church. A harlot woman would be a false church. A pure woman would be the church, the true church of God. So we find that the people that are being deceived are partaking of this symbolic wine, or they're drunk. And when you're drunk, what happens to you? Sometimes you get confused. You get a little tipsy-turvy, a little bit, can't walk quite properly. Things are not working right. You're confused. You don't know where you are at times. You're deceived. So being drunk means to be confused. And then the wine is what? That is the false teachings that brings confusion. Now we're going to go to the scriptures and see how that is borne out, especially wine. The wine of this false system. Because remember, in Revelation 13 or 14, our base text, verse 8, the second angel, Babylon is fallen, and she's made all nations to drink of the wrath of the wine of her fornication. So this wine is an important thing. What happens when you drink wine? Look what the Bible says. This is Proverbs chapter 31, verse 4 and verse 5. Look what it says there. It is not for kings to drink what? Wine. Nor for princes intoxicating drink. Why? Lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. What God is saying here is it's not good to drink of this wine. Why? Because you're going to forget the law and justice will not be served. This is the same in our spiritual experience. When we drink the wine of Babylon, guess what happens? Forget the law. We forget the law of God. The law that God has given us that we've covered on night 6 that is not for our punishment, but for leading us to Jesus. Amen? Without the law, we can't see that we're sinful. We can't see that we need help. The law points us to Jesus. It's holy and just and good according to the scriptures. But unfortunately today, we see many are trying to do away with the law. But God said, no, you shouldn't forget the law because the law points you to Christ. You always need that thing. To show you Jesus. So when we drink this wine, these false teachings, we forget the law. So we see this wine of Babylon, these deceptive teachings, these false teachings of the Babylonian system. And we're going to cover just 4 of them tonight. 4 of the things, the false teachings of Babylon tonight. And we're going to see something very important. Watch this verse once again, Revelation 17, verse 5. On her head, a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great. The what? Mother of harlots. So we covered that Babylon, or the woman, first of all, is a church. And in order to be a mother, you must have children. So we're going to see here that Babylon itself is not just the mother of the mother church, as it were, but this church also has other daughter churches that are following the same teachings, the same false teachings that she has prescribed. And we're going to look at those today. Babylon was a pagan nation, and their pagan teachings have now come into the church and have brought confusion. And we're going to see what these confusing things are. 4 of Satan's deceptions regarding this confusion of Babylon. Babylonian deceptions regarding 4 things. Number 1 is the scriptures, the word of God. That's the first deception that we're going to cover. Number 2 is a deception regarding intercession. You have it on your notes there, intercession. Number 3 is a deception regarding death, as we covered last night. And number 4 is a deception regarding the Sabbath of the Lord. We're going to look at these quickly tonight and see what these deceptions truly are. The first one is the deception regarding the scriptures. Let's look and see what the Bible has to say and what history has to say as well. Early Christians, or early Christianity, was founded totally and completely upon what? Upon the Word of God. This is the thing that we are to follow. Not man's words, not the traditions of a church, not the whims of a certain pastor or preacher, but the Word of God. That is our standard. Amen? And I've been telling you night by night, if I'm not preaching to you the Word of God, don't listen to what I'm saying. Amen? Go back to the Word and make sure that what I'm preaching is in here. Amen? Because if it's not, you shouldn't follow what it says, what I'm saying. Follow the Word. We find here the Babylonian confusion. The king of Babylon's word issued from his throne under the authority of the sun god was what? Was law. So it was a person that was saying these things, and what he said was law. Where we find that oftentimes this happens, that people say certain words. I remember I came to a person, and I gave them, they wanted a Bible study regarding the Sabbath day. And so I came and gave them a Bible study, showed them what the Word of God said. And then they were like, wow, this is powerful, this is amazing. I've never seen things like this before in the Scriptures. Why hasn't my pastor ever told me about this before? And I asked them, I don't know, maybe I haven't seen it before. So that person went back to their pastor and brought the Word of God to them and showed them verse by verse what they had seen in the Scriptures. And she asked the pastor, like, well, what's up, pastor? Why don't we do this thing? Well, it's because we follow what the church teaches. And that's why. I mean, we follow tradition. And they basically just straight up said, we don't follow God's word, we follow what tradition says. Beloved, that's a very shaky place to rest your faith upon. The words of men or the words of others or the words of a church? No, we want to rest our faith upon the word of God. Very important for us to do that. Now, before I go here, I know there are many of us here that were not here on previous nights. So I want to make sure that you understand we've covered a lot of material on previous nights. So where I'm going right now, we have a biblical foundation for why we're going there. We've identified the Antichrist power on Sunday night, the Antichristian beast power of Revelation as the Roman Catholic Church state. Now, if you weren't here and you missed that, I am sorry that you missed it. Because we got it from the Word of God. And I can't break it all down to you tonight. You have to take my word for tonight and come back and get some of the notes from previous nights. But we're going to be building upon that premise. And so you understand, we're not saying that any person of that church is an evil person or demonic people. We're saying the system is corrupt and that there are many people in that group of individuals, that church, that are following God to the best of their ability. Amen? Just a caveat for those who have not been here previous nights, because I don't want you to think that I'm just going on something crazy here. So we're working off the premise that, yes, indeed, the Antichrist power of Revelation and Daniel is the Roman Catholic Church state. And this is what they have said. The Pope is not only the representative of Christ, of Jesus Christ, but he is Jesus Christ what? Himself. Hidden under a veil of flesh. Does the Pope speak? It is what? Jesus Christ who speaks. So we covered this on our previous night, how what they say, they take upon themselves the very power of God and say, what I say is God himself speaking. That is blasphemy according to God's word. We are not to follow a man's word, we are to follow the word of God. Amen? The Bible says, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is... Beloved, we must go to the Word of God. That's the only place that we can find reliable truth, specifically in these last days. Amen? We can trust the Word of God. Stay here in this thing. All right? So that's number one. The number one deception is the deception regarding the Scriptures. Number two deception is the deception regarding intercession. Intercession. Beloved, do we have an intercessor? Who is that intercessor that we have? That's right. It's Jesus. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He is our only interceder, intercessor. We don't need some other person to communicate with God for us. Now, sure, it's good to have people pray for you. That's fine. Praise God for that. But you yourself can have a personal relationship with Christ and with God yourself. Amen? You can have that. You don't need to have someone go between you and God. You can go straight to the Father. You can go straight to Jesus yourself. Amen? So there's a deception regarding this in the world today. And this deception came from many ancient pagan religions where you had to have some kind of intermediary to get between you and God. We see the saints and the relics and all these individuals that are claimed to be people that help us get closer to God. Is that true? unfortunately is not. We see that this came from these other religions, Egyptian and Roman, Isis and Osiris and Phrygia and Balder and Venus and Adonis and Ishtar and Tammuz. We see these ancient religions that taught these principles. I'll tell you one of the stories quickly. The story of Babylonia, Ishtar and Tammuz. Okay, Nimrod was married to Semiramis. They were married. Nimrod dies. He supposedly was reincarnated as the sun god. Okay, so he's the sun. His wife's still alive on earth. Supposedly, she was impregnated by the rays of the sun. And she gave birth to a son named Tammuz. Then, a few years later, she died. And then she also supposedly was reincarnated, resurrected, and came back as Ishtar, or Easter, and was the goddess of fertility. And then, on the day that she died, it was then a memorial. And they prayed and wept for Tammuz, the sun, and prayed to Ishtar in order to get to Nimrod, who was God. Crazy, right? But the issue was here that we have a symbol of you have a child and a mother, and the mother is holy, and in order to get to the God, you gotta go through the mother. And do we find that today? Someone asked the question about why do people pray to Mary? These principles of heathenism were adopted into the Christian church in the early 4th century. They were brought in. All these pagan things were brought in. That's why we have why so many people do some of these things today. It's very clear. Even the God's people were weeping for Tammuz at this time. This is in Ezekiel. Look at this. This is very unfortunate. Ezekiel 8, verse 14. So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house. And to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for what? Tammuz. To his dismay, to his great disappointment, they were weeping for this pagan false god. And these deceptions crept in to the church. Pagan ceremonies were established in Christian churches until Christianity exhibited so grotesque and hideous a form that its best features were lost and its early loveliness altogether destroyed. The opinion of a historian here that we see. They took on many, many of these pagan rites and rituals and brought them right into the church. And then those who fought against it and wanted to follow the word of God, guess what happened to them? They were persecuted. They were persecuted for the word of God. This will happen again. We must stay close to God and His Word because He always will take care of His people. Amen? So we only have one intercessor between us and the Father, and that intercessor is Jesus Christ. All right, so we covered two deceptions so far. We have two more to go. Satan's deception regarding what? Regarding death. If you weren't here last night, that's unfortunate. We covered this topic in great detail. But I'll cover it briefly tonight. The pagan doctrine of the immortality of the soul crept into the back door of the church during the early centuries. And we see that this is still the case in the majority of Christian churches today. Most churches believe that when a person dies, they either float to heaven or go down to hell, or they are in some purgatory or limbo place where they are waiting judgment, as it were. What does the Bible say? The Bible says they are found in the grave. We found 7 identifiers of those who have died. Number 1, they do not think. Number 2, they do not praise. Number 3, they do not thank. Number 4, they know nothing. Number 5, they are in the grave. Number 6, they do not return to their houses. And number 7, they are sleeping, according to God's word. This is a deception. We covered it last night. People come back from the dead and they haunt individuals, or they tell them all kinds of secrets and things like that. This is foolishness. It is deception. It is not what God would have His people to believe, especially at end time. Because Satan is going to be able to perform many signs and wonders according to the Bible. Amen? And we need to know what the Bible says. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know how much? Nada, zip, zilch, zero. They are resting in the grave until the resurrection of the just or of the unjust. And we can be comforted in the fact that our loved ones who have died are resting until Christ comes again. I do not want anyone to be deceived by this. If you weren't here last night, didn't hear all of the scriptures that we covered regarding this, please don't leave without getting some of those scriptures. This is also a deception regarding baptism, because death is a symbol, or baptism is a symbol of death, right? When a person is baptized, they are symbolically dying, right? Going into the watery grave of baptism with and leaving their sins there. And then they're coming up in newness of life according to Romans chapter 6 and verse 4. So we see that death is a symbol of what happens to the Christian. When they give their hearts to Christ, they die to the old life and come up anew in Jesus Christ. Amen? Powerful stuff. But unfortunately, what we've seen is that some churches have abandoned this principle of Bible baptism. And they now sprinkle, or, you know, rose petals, maybe a drop of oil on your forehead, or things like this. Is that baptism? No. Baptism is being immersed totally in the water, going all the way down into the watery grave and coming up again as the resurrection of Jesus in newness of life. Amen? So we don't want to be deceived regarding that either. We should be baptized as Christ was baptized, which we covered on an earlier night. And many of you here have made decisions for baptism. Amen? Praise God for that. You're following in the footsteps of Christ. Very important. John 3 verse 5 says, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." It's a spiritual thing as well as the outward demonstration of baptism. And that is what God has intended for us to do. All right, we have one more. Satan's deception regarding the Sabbath. A very important one. Now, we saw on a previous night that this Antichrist power would seek to change what? Times and laws. I'm going to read it right here in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 25. "He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and laws." We see that power would seek to do that very thing. And we saw that the Catholic Church has indeed sought to do just that. Look what it says here. "The Pope is of so great authority and power that he is able to modify, declare, or even interpret divine law. The Pope can modify divine law since his power is not from man but of God. And he acts as the vicegerent of God upon the earth." They claim to have power to change even God's law. Is that possible? No, it's not. God's word is eternal. Amen? And his law also is eternal. No person, no church, no individual can change what God has said. But they have claimed to make that change. When we covered the Sabbath truth, that was, I think, night 7, we saw, many people have the question, so why do so many sincere Christians worship on Sunday? I'm telling you, there's a deception out there. A very good deception out there that has tricked many individuals. And the church, the Catholic Church, will tell you themselves what they did. Look at this. From their Converts Catechism. Which day is the Sabbath day? And they answer the question, Saturday is the Sabbath day. This is from them themselves, the Catholic Church themselves. They're saying, Saturday is the Sabbath, not Sunday, Sabbath. Okay, then the next logical question is this. Why do we observe Sunday instead of Saturday? The answer, because the Catholic Church transferred the solemnity from Saturday to Sunday. So did it say that the Bible transferred solemnity? Is that what it said? No, it said the church transferred the solemnity. Now, I want to tell you right now, do we follow a church or do we follow God's word? God's word, not a church. And this church is seeking to change things, and they're very unashamed in doing that. Very unashamed. They're seeking to change and even etch out God's holy and divine law. But God said, "My Sabbath is holy. Hallow my Sabbaths. And they will be a sign between me and you that you may know that I am the Lord your God." Amen? Now, I don't have time to go back to all the commandments that God gave us, but this specific commandment that God gave us, the fourth commandment, which he said to remember, is it a blessing or a curse? It's a great blessing. I mean, think about it. God's given you a day off completely from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown, a day of rest. Amen? A day free from your labors, a day free from worldly, secular interaction, and a day to spend with fellowship and with friends and with family and with ministering to others the gospel of salvation. Amen? It's a great blessing. But the enemy does not want us to experience the blessing that God has to give to us. Okay, you got to read this. This is powerful. This is Reverend John O'Brien, Catholic himself, says, but since Saturday and not Sunday is specified in the Bible, isn't it curious that non-Catholics who profess to take their religion directly from the Bible and not the church observe Sunday instead of Saturday? It's crazy because it's not in the Bible, right? That's what he's saying. Look what it goes on to say. Yes, of course, it is inconsistent, but the change was made about 15 centuries before Protestantism was born. They have continued to observe the custom, even though it rests upon the authority of what? The Catholic Church, and not upon an explicit text in the Bible. The observance remains the reminder of the what? The reminder of the Mother Church, whom which non-Catholic sects broke away, like a little boy running away from his mother, but still carrying in his pocket a picture of her, of his mother, or a lock of her hair. What they're saying is that it's inconsistent. There's nothing in the scriptures that says that we should worship on Sunday or keep Sunday or anything like that. The Bible simply says Saturday is holy. Amen? And so the fact that non-Catholics are still following after what the church, the Catholic Church did, is a memorial to them saying we're still following after the Mother Church. Rather than being peculiar and being different and keeping what God's word says as holy. The Lord wants us, especially at the very end of time, to understand the deceptions of the enemy and to realize where we are. Amen? What does it say? On our forehead, a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. Once again, we saw before that a mother must have children, must have daughters, other churches, and any church that's clinging on to any one or two or all four of these points is a part, unfortunately, of this Babylonian system of confusion. And God has a special message to anyone who's a desirer of truth that is a part of any of these systems. I'm going to show you that right now. So we see four deceptions. What were they? The first was the scriptures. The second was the third and the fourth, the Sabbath. We find these four deceptions of Babylon. And what I'm telling you today is that any other church that hangs on to these deceptions is clinging to a fallen system. A fallen system of confusion and deception that many are unknowingly involved in. Amen? They don't know any better. But God says, I want you to know better. I don't want you to be deceived in these last days. Revelation 18, verse 1. A very powerful text of scripture says this. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying what? Babylon is fallen, and has become the dwelling place of demons and a prison for every foul spirit and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. God is saying, Babylon is fallen. Now, let me ask you a question. If you were in a building and that building was fallen, would you want to stay in that building? What would you want to do? Get out as fast as you possibly can. Amen. I remember that unfortunate day, 9/11, when our country was attacked and the World Trade Center was hit, and those people were in a building that was on fire, ready to fall and collapse to the ground. Do you think anyone wanted to remain in that building? They wanted to do what? get out as fast as possible. God is giving us the warning. If you are in or a part of this system, he's saying, I want you to get out. The next verse says that. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. You see, God knows he has people in Babylon. Amen. He has people, his faithful servants, who have been following him and doing all that they know to do to the best of their ability, but they have been deceived by, unfortunately. But God is saying, I want to reveal my truth to you and then ask you, come out of this fallen system. He doesn't just say it once. He says it twice. Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Therefore, come out of her, my people. That's what God is calling us to do today, to come out and to come to his truth. Amen? The Bible says at the end time, God will have a church, Revelation 12 and verse 17, the dragon was wroth or angry with the woman, the true church, and went to make war with the rest of her offspring, those who keep the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. God is calling people to himself out of deception and into the truth of his word. God is calling us to follow Jesus. Amen? The Bible says that those who are faithful, those who are sealed, follow the Lamb wherever he goes. And I tell you what, if you follow Jesus, you are going to be safe. Amen? You gotta follow Christ. It's gonna be narrow, though. You see that way is narrow. The way that Christ wants us to follow is not always easy. The Bible says in John chapter 8 and verse 12, then Jesus spoke to them again saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Christ is saying, follow me. Deception, Babylon is fallen. It's in darkness. Come to the light and follow Jesus. But it's not an easy way. Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14 says this. Enter by the what? Narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. This is an unfortunate truth. It is true, though, that God's way is not always easy. Amen? God's way is not always popular. It is not what the majority choose to do. Christ, when he warned the disciples of the end time experiences, he told them it would be like the days of Noah. When Noah preached for 120 years, preached and preached and preached this message of an oncoming flood, and how many responded? It's just 8, including himself. His family. You see, the truth has never been popular. The truth has never been something that everyone wants to do. Look at Daniel in his time when he was in Babylon. How many stood when Nebuchadnezzar said to bow down to the image? How many stood? Out of everyone in the land, just 3 were standing for God. Well, listen to me. When you stand for God, guess what happens? God will stand for you. Amen? Because they were thrown into that fiery furnace, but when they were thrown in, the fire did not burn them. It simply burned their bonds. And as they were walking around in that fire, guess who showed up? Jesus himself showed up in the fire. As we follow Christ, he will be there for us. Amen? Even in those hard times, making those hard decisions to follow God, God will be with us. The question I have for you tonight is, do you want to follow Jesus? I want to ask you to make a decision tonight. We have a card that we're going to be passing out. We've seen from God's word very clearly that there's a Babylonian system, a system of religious confusion that's confusing many individuals on many different points. And God is saying today, in these last days that we're living in, will you desire to not follow after any other person, any other system, any other church, but you're going to follow after what Jesus says in his word? Amen? It's in these times that we as a people must make decisions for Jesus. So you're getting one of these right now. I hope you have a pen or something in your hand. Because, beloved, I tell you this. It's important, yes, to hear God's word. It's important to study God's word and to see what that word says. But what's more important is when you've seen what God's word says, is to make a decision to act on what God's word says. Amen? To do something. Not just to listen to one ear and out the other, but to make a decision to do something differently in your life. Hope that everyone gets a card here. Hope you have a pen. We need to make a choice for Jesus. I'm going to ask you to look at this with me tonight. This card here. This card has a few decisions that you can make tonight. Number one, I do not want to be deceived in the last days. I want to come out of Babylon. Maybe there's something that you believe in the past that's not in God's word. You don't want to be deceived. You don't want to be a part of this Babylonian system. You want to come out of Babylon, come out of confusion. Number two, I want to follow Jesus wherever he leads. That's a good decision to make, to follow Christ wherever he leads. Number three, I want to join the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Maybe you've been coming to these meetings and you've seen that we are showing what the Bible teaches and you want to be a part of this fellowship, seeking to follow after God and do his will. And you want to be a part of this church. I want you to mark that one right there. And then the last one, I would like to be baptized or rebaptized. If that's your choice tonight, I know many have made it already, but if that's your choice tonight, I want you to mark that on your card right there. If God's convicting you and bringing to you a sense of your need for him, and you want to do that, mark that on your card. Beloved, it's okay to have been in deception before. Amen? It's okay. You know, there was another guy that was like that. His name was Saul. Any of you know Saul? He was very religious. Very, very religious. In fact, he was so religious that he was killing those that were against his, or seemingly against his religion as a Jew. But one day, on one of his killing sprees to Damascus, he saw someone. Who did he see? He saw Jesus. Jesus stunned him there on the road. He was blinded, kicked off his horse. And said, "Who are you, Lord?" "I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting." Did he know that? No, he didn't. He thought he was serving Jesus. He thought he was serving God, actually. Not Jesus. He thought he was serving God. And as soon as he realized that he was persecuting Jesus, he asked the Lord, "What would you have me to do?" And he immediately followed God. He immediately went where God wanted him to go. He was called out of confusion and called in to God and the truth of God's word. Amen? And he just changed like this, just changed. Boom. He went. He was baptized by Ananias. He went back to the people and began to preach the gospel to the Jews. Amen? He came out of that confused state and was one of the most powerful ministers of the gospel we've ever seen. That's what God wants to do with us, amen? To bring us out of any confusion that we may be in, and to use us in a powerful way to bring the truth to others. I hope you've signed the card. I want you to turn them in now. You can give them in. You can either fold them if you'd like to, or whatever you want to do, and bring them to the middle. Turn them in to the people that are walking around, if you would, as you've made the choice for the Lord tonight. God is calling his people today, amen? He is desiring us to know the truth as it is in Jesus. And I know it may sound solemn and serious, the messages that we're going over, especially the last few. But I tell you what, God warns us of what's to come because he loves us, amen? If you knew that someone was dying or someone was in danger, you would want to warn them and get them out of that danger. And that's exactly what Christ wants to do for us tonight. He wants to bring us out of confusion and bring us to the light of truth as it is in Christ.